Morning, everyone. Wonderful to be here again. Surely a privilege for me, and I pray a blessing for each and every one of you here. Shall we pray that the Spirit of God affects the hearts of each and every one of us here as He uses me to take this look at His wonderful Word, and of course it is all of God, and perhaps even more importantly than understanding the Word of God is obeying it and applying it to our lives. It's a wonderful thing. It certainly is prominent in my life, the importance of the Word of God. I was discussing in between the meetings a little bit about how I try to emphasize it with my children in a loving, gentle way. And what a blessing it was to see the little ones up here today with the verses. Certainly the key to our lives. What a wonderful thing that God has done in leaving us His Word as the guidebook for our lives. Now, in my particular life, and I got saved relatively late in life, in my opinion, almost 40. But the point of the matter is it was solely the Word of God. And in other words, I had no Christians in my life. It was the Spirit acting in my heart. Read the Bible. Pick it up, read it, and He just began to reveal things to me. Even really before my salvation. What a blessing. So, of course, I guess sort of every time I'm ever here, every time I'm anywhere, I always throw in a couple of plugs. How the importance of focusing on the Word could never, ever, ever be overemphasized. Now, one of the most important aspects in my particular life, and I had a complete ignorance, really, of the Old Testament when I finally picked the Bible up, were the pictures that we have of our Lord, His person, His works, God's glorious plan of redemption that is given to us in the Old Testament. That was where the Spirit led me in the beginning, I think, and the thought was always in my mind because I had such an ignorance of the Old Testament and what a powerful effect this had on my heart. If it wasn't in the movie The Ten Commandments, then I didn't know it, basically. It was where I was with regards to my knowledge of the Old Testament. And even though I was an infant Christian, reading some brethren writers and looking at the Word, the Spirit began to reveal to me these pictures of our Lord. And we're going to focus on one of the most important, powerful portions of that. And we're going to be looking this morning at a few verses, just barely touching on them, as the depth is infinite in Isaiah 53. So if you'd like to turn there. And then, of course, we'll be looking at other portions of Scripture and tying into it. But it certainly had a tremendous effect on my heart. And I believe to an extent it created in me a zeal for the Word, seeing these pictures of our Lord, which has never left me. And I thank the Lord for it every single day. So I'll just read some of the early beginning verses of Isaiah 53. Certainly it is a chapter which could never be overread or overstudied. Beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of Jehovah been revealed? Now certainly, each and every one of us who are here this morning and are His children, the privileges, the blessings, all a result of the fact that we have believed the report. Praise the Lord. And it's all, again, the work of the Spirit in our hearts. And certainly the arm of Jehovah has been revealed. We think of the immense power in God, the infinite power. The psalmist says the heavens are His finger work. And yet it describes here the arm of the Lord, the power in salvation, the power in bringing about the glorious change in our lives. It is spoken of a little bit. I'm not going to turn there because of the lack of time, but you're all familiar with this in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul utters that prayer, how each and every one of us may comprehend a little bit the power of his might. And he uses the example when he raised Jesus from the dead and set him at the heavenlies, of course, as our great high priest. And it is very interesting in this resurrection and ascension that Paul uses that as the example of God's power. He doesn't talk about the parting of the Red Sea or the creation of the heavens and the earth. And certainly that power has been manifest in each and every one of us. Particularly if you're like myself, when you could think about the days when I was dead in sin, a child of Satan, and the tremendous power of God which has been manifest with regard to each and every one of us as far as salvation. He shall grow up, verse 2, before him as a tender sapling, a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor lordliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty. We should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Words that we found in some of the hymns we sung this morning. And like one from whom men hide their faces, despised, we esteem him not. Of course, he is referring here, the prophet Isaiah, to how our Lord will be received by Israel when he was manifest. His 3+ years of public ministry, we know overwhelmingly he was rejected. Israel was waiting for the Messiah, but they were waiting for him to appear in power and glory and majesty the way he will come when he comes again. They weren't expecting him to appear in a humble way as a suffering servant. No doubt there were many who heard about him, went out to see him, and then walked away very disappointed because he didn't fulfill their conception of what the Messiah should appear. They were blind. And of course, that being all according to the purpose of God, that the light might go out to the Gentiles. So we esteemed him not. Just thinking about how many individuals do you know? How many individuals do I know? Quickly thinking, esteem him today. I'm surrounded by people each and every day. Hundreds of people I work with. People up and down the street where I live. He's not esteemed by 95-99% of these people. Even if I try to bring forth the gospel to them, they don't really want to hear. He is not highly esteemed today. We know that. That's why, again, praise the Lord. If you're here this morning, if you're a child of God, and even if you're here and you're not a child of God, you're here. You're not still in bed or whatever, at the diner. You're here. You have chosen to be under the sound of God's word. He is affecting your heart. You are esteeming him. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We did regard him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, of course, we are reading here about the suffering of our Lord, all he endured in our stead in order to pay the price for our rebellion, the fact that we were children of Adam. Now, it is the next two verses which, as I said, in the will of the Lord, we'll focus on a little bit today, just barely scratching the surface. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Jehovah has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now, interestingly enough, a number of years ago, when I felt led to get up to the platform, this was the first verse I preached on. And I thank the Lord for affecting my heart back then, for using me, as it will, to get up like this. I also thank them that they didn't have sound equipment available at that time, as that message was never recorded. But anyway, if you look at this verse, it really encapsulates the gospel, does it not? And it's a wonderful verse, but I was thinking about this. When we think of certain verses in the Bible that are picked out by individuals who for whatever reason, Psalm 23, certain aspects of the Word of God are known by many, known by individuals who do not know the Lord. Now, one of the verses that comes to mind, of course, you're all familiar with it. We have it in a big placard in the back of Bethany Bible Chapel on one side, John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, right? So that whoever believes in Him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Now, I knew that verse when I was yet a lost individual. How did I know it? Well, I knew it from a way I guess many, many, many other people knew it. There are certain individuals that are Christians, and you've probably seen them. You watch a football game on a Sunday afternoon, they have the banner. They'll hang it up. It's a big banner. They'll have written on it John 3:16. And you think about how many people like myself. Let me see what that says. So I did. Wow, that's a very nice verse. But it didn't really affect my heart. Now, certainly, praise the Lord, I'm sure there are people that it has affected their hearts. Speaking of God's great love. Again, something which could never be overemphasized. But it focuses on the love of God, right? John 3:16. And if you think about it today, much of what I will call professing Christendom, those who call themselves Christians, and yet really don't esteem our Lord Jesus Christ as they should, they focus on the love of God. It seems that for much of professing Christendom, the love of God is the only attribute that individuals choose to focus on. They don't want to know about really His holiness, His justice and judgment, some of His other attributes, which are of equal greatness with His love. Hearing about the love of God, how God so loved the world, is a comforting verse, is it not? Kind of gives people, I think, a warm and fuzzy feeling. Oh, God loves me. And then, as I did, pretty much go on with my life. Immoral, certainly not pleasing to God. And way back in my head, well, God loves me. So I can basically live how I want. And I've heard individuals today, recently on TV, individuals who are esteemed as Christians, spokesmen, spokeswomen on TV, talking about the love of God being so great, surely He will not condemn the overwhelming majority of the world. Of course, that's a lie. We know it's a lie, but people like to hear that. Now, as I said, John 3:16, a gospel verse, really. You can use it as a foundation of much of God's Word. So is Isaiah 53:6. I had never heard of Isaiah 53:6. I had never known it until I picked up the Word of God, till I was led to Bethany Bible Chapel. And note the fact that it does shine that light on the Bible, on the Gospel, on God's plan of redemption, but it doesn't provide it in a warm, fuzzy, feel-good way. It presents in a very stark way our great need, our lost estate, our desperate condition. And praise the Lord, each and every one of us have at a time in our lives read that in the Word of God and acknowledged that it was true. And certainly it's the work of God in our hearts that enables us to do that. I think that if you went out to Giant Stadium or whatever it's called today and hung this verse on a banner, maybe wrote it out, I don't think people would receive it too well. All we like sheep have gone astray. Just thinking about it. First of all, the word all. I know that would bother many, many people. It is an all-inclusive verse. It doesn't say many. It doesn't say most have gone astray. It says all have gone astray. Keep your finger in Isaiah 53 and turn, if you will, just for a moment or so. Look at Romans chapter 1. We have a much greater elaboration of the desperate condition of man, a condition that each and every one of us were in for a time in our lives apart from the grace and mercy and love of God. And it's all included in that word all. Beginning in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, what is known of God is manifest among them. God has manifested it to them. For from the world's creation, the invisible things of Him are perceived, apprehended by the minds through the things that are made, His eternal power and divinity, so as to render them inexcusable. I firmly believe that in the heart of every single human being who has ever been born, there is an innate, inborn knowledge of God, a creator of all, a sustainer of all. And what the writer Paul is saying here is all you have to do is look around and look at the grandeur, the majesty, the precision of creation, and know there has to be an intelligence, an infinitely greater intelligence that is greater than us behind all these things. Man does not like to focus on that. They deny it. Knowing God, verse 21, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. But they fell into folly in their thoughts. Their heart without understanding was darkened. John chapter 1 describes our Lord, actually throughout the Gospel of John, as light, the light of the world. The light came into the world. The light was shed abroad on every man. Men did not apprehend it. He came to his own received him not. John chapter 3 tells us men fled the light because their works were evil. So the light came into the world, but notice these individuals, their understanding was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And actually sitting over there before I came up here, I noticed the verse you have here in Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 25. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And what does that verse say? It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. It says the same thing, does it not? And of course, it's talking about spiritual death. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And notice how really frightening it gets. It creates like a butterflies or a knot in my stomach. We read in verse 24, eventually the time is reached due to the hardness of their hearts, they're choosing darkness. God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to uncleanness, immorality. Certainly look around today, wherever you look, gross immorality. Look at verse 26. Again, just to repeat this emphasis, God gave them up. And then finally in verse 28, again, God gave them up. Now the point of it, three times it's repeated in just several verses, the fact that the light is shed abroad in the world, particularly in this country. Think about it. You can walk into any bookstore and buy a Bible. We have freedom of worship. You can go in anywhere to a church of your choice. Think about how few people esteem Him. Think about how many people focus on Him. And if you think about things like that, it'll certainly give you a greater response to His love, His grace, His mercy that has been given to each and every one of us. Several more verses just to paint this desperate condition. Romans chapter 3. Remember we read in the beginning of Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We read in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, there is not a righteous man, not even one. Notice the emphasis, the double emphasis on this all-inclusive thing. There is not a righteous man. All have gone astray. There is not a man that understands. There is not one that seeks after God. And again, certainly for somebody like myself who spent so many years apart from God, these verses have extreme power. All have gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There again is not one that practices goodness, and again the emphasis, there is not so much as one. No one is pleasing to God. No one can enter into heaven. Excuse me. And then finally, we read in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of these things that we have just touched upon in Romans 1, Romans 3, seen here in Isaiah in a much more concise wording with regards to the fact that all we like sheep have gone astray. Now, think about the wonder of God's word in this verse. Again, as I said, if you bring this verse, I don't recommend it, out to the lost, they will not respond, I don't believe, in a very positive way. Most won't. Why? Again, what are you doing by presenting this verse to them? You are affecting their pride. Everybody likes to think that they can please God, that they can earn their way into heaven. Scripture is very clear. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, and we have the example given to us with regards to Cain and Abel. By that time, God had revealed that he could only be approached because of sin on the basis of shed blood. Cain doesn't like that idea. He is going to approach God his own way. They have altogether gone out of the way. They are unprofitable. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's a very bleak picture painted of mankind. I think it's a very incredible thing. How are we described? Now think of prideful man. And hopefully, for each and every one of us, it has become extremely manifest in your life that pride is an absolute deadly thing to have in our lives. It is certainly not something which we should look about in a favorable way. But think about the miracle that has occurred. I know that's how I look at pride. It was Cain's pride that kept him from obeying the word of God, and we see it throughout the Bible. John 1, 1 John chapter 2 says all that is in the world, the pride of life. What was it that Eve ate that fruit? Because she wanted to be like God. Pride, pride, pride. If we think about it, just the fact that each and every one of us have one day in our lives accepted, embraced God's word with regards to our horrible lost condition, that to an extent was a leveling of our pride. Certainly a supernatural event, certainly in my life I could say, the fact that God called me a filthy sinner and I said, he's right. I realized that. That was a humbling of myself. Think about how many individuals will not be in heaven because they refuse to humble themselves to this extent. And God paints this picture in the way he describes us, prideful man, everyone pointing. Think about celebrities. Think about the intellectuals, everything else, how they are opposed to God. He calls us sheep. Sheep. Now, certainly that is not a very prideful way to be described, but that's how God sees us. I think if a man wrote the Bible, he certainly would not describe himself, mankind, as sheep. I spoke at length with a brother from Bethany Bible Chapel who in his teenage years acted, or his job was he was a shepherd over in Italy. And I talked to him about this whole thing with regards to sheep, their behavior, try to get a little bit more insight into this description of what our Lord applies to us. Basically speaking, I don't want to offend anybody, but sheep are very dumb. They are extremely dumb. They are helpless. They are hopeless. What a perfect description of each and every one of us, right? When we were dead in our sins. He told me that if in that sheepfold where they kept them at night, if there was an opening big enough for one of those sheep to squeeze out of, they would find it and they would go. Despite the fact that they owed everything in their life to that shepherd. He protected them. He led them, read Psalm 23, to verdant pastures, to waters. And yet, being not too bright, they would escape. They would wander away from their shepherd. And certainly the picture for us is extremely powerful. How God sees us, how inclined we are to wander. We were lost sheep, of course, at one time in our lives. And praise the Lord, He has brought us into His fold. Just several verses I'll look at just to acknowledge our Lord's love with us. Again, a portion we're all familiar with. In Luke 15, keep your finger in Isaiah 53:6. Again, a portion we're all familiar with. Jesus spoke the parable, beginning in verse 3. What man of you having 100 sheep, of having lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after that which is lost until he finds it? This is Jesus, of course, describing himself. And having found it, he lays it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And certainly he carries each and every one of us throughout every day of our lives. And being come to the house, calls together the friends and the neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Think about that, how our Lord describes the time that each and every one of us came to Him, how He picked us up, how He continues to carry us as our great shepherd. And certainly we need Him. This is focused on throughout Scripture, and it is a picture of our Lord which many like to focus on. It manifests, again, His love, His tenderness, His kindness. The latter portion of 53:6, Jehovah has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Unfortunately, many of the individuals don't carry this thought to the latter portion of this verse. But we've all seen pictures of Jesus standing there with the shepherd's staff and the sheep around Him. John, in his gospel, focuses on this also in John chapter 10. Our Lord describes Himself there. Again, if you hopefully you remember, keep your finger in Isaiah 53:6. In John chapter 10, the latter portion, He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. And certainly this is prophetic here. He would lay down His life for the sheep at Calvary. He had not done it yet. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know those that are mine and have known and am known of those that are mine. As the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Those also I must bring, and they hear my voice. And there shall be one flock, one shepherd. Referring there to the fact that each and every one of us who were not of Jewish origin, those not of the fold who now are of the fold. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them life eternal. They shall never perish. No one shall seize them out of my hand. The Father and I are one. So we see, and like I said, I'm just focusing on a small portion of these verses which have infinite meaning and depth. In Isaiah 53:6, the fact that we are named, pictured by God as sheep. Hopeless, helpless, not too bright. Certainly, desperately in need of a shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let's look at Isaiah 53:7. This is an amazing aspect of the Word of God. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and was a sheep silent before her shearers. He opened not his mouth. Now here is, in the Word of God, the very same animal being used to describe us in 53:6, in our hopeless, helpless, lost condition, and the same animal God uses to describe our Lord in Isaiah 53:7 regarding His silence, of course. This prophecy fulfilled in Scripture in Matthew 26. Beginning in verse 60, our Lord now before the Jewish council, though many false witnesses came forward, but at the last two false witnesses came forward and said, he said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and in 3 days build it up. The high priest standing up to him says, answerest thou nothing? What these witnesses testify against thee? Don't you realize what you are being accused of? And of course, in fulfillment of Isaiah 53:7, we read that Jesus was silent. And then the very next chapter, Matthew 27, Jesus now has been dragged before Pilate. Verse 12, and when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then says Pilate to him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? It's an amazing thing. The Lord, in the eyes of these individuals, does not respond. Again, he is silent. In Luke chapter 23, Luke tells us, Matthew doesn't describe it, but when Jesus also is dragged before Herod, again, he responds in silence. And seemingly, according to these men, his life is hanging in the balance now. How could you not defend yourself? How could you not respond to these charges? Think about you, myself certainly, how inclined I am to defend myself if somebody accuses me particularly of something I know I didn't do. And yet here our Lord, again, his life hanging in the balance, says nothing. Silent, like a lamb or a sheep led to the slaughter. And those same sheep, again, it is that same mindset. There are certain parallels. We think of them, the fact that they are easily led, right, by the shepherd in Isaiah 53:6, hopefully, but the fact that even to the slaughter, they are easily led. They don't resist. They don't try to run away. They don't try to bite. They don't try to do anything. You just lead them right to the slaughter. And that is the words that are used to describe our Lord. And of course, underlying all this is the fact that he came in total obedience to the will of the Father. And it was sung this morning, the first hymn in the breaking of bread, Praise the Lamb. That is the picture we have of our Lord here. The Lamb, obeying the will of the Father. What I would like to look at now, just for the remaining time, is the picture that we have throughout Scripture. Remember, we are the lamb, we are the sheep in 53:6, looking at the Lord as the lamb, which is foretold all the way back in the earliest portions of God's Scripture, the Lamb of God. Most of you, hopefully, have seen or heard this analogy. First of all, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Now, focusing on our Lord as that lamb. Now, first of all, we had read in Isaiah 53:6 that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all know the basis of God's plan of redemption and reconciliation and restoration with regards to each and every one of us, based on sacrifice, based on shed blood. And this is hinted at in the very barest way, and the lamb is not referred to here. It could be a lamb. If you look in Genesis chapter 3, immediately after the fall, God pronounces the judgments on all involved. That is Satan, Adam, and Eve. In Genesis 3:15, addressing Satan, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He, meaning the seed of the woman, shall crush thy head. What a tremendous prophecy. Referring, of course, to our Lord's total crushing, total defeat of Satan by his death on the cross, and, of course, his resurrection. conquering Satan's greatest weapon, and that is death. And then he goes on to pronounce the judgments on Adam and Eve, sweating to produce food with regards to Adam, pain in childbirth, Eve, and then it, the culmination of the judgments in verse 19. He says, out of dust was thou taken, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return, physical death. And we all bear that fruit, of course, as children of Adam. And then note the glorious sequence. This referring to, or look at verse 20, the very next verse. Adam, for the first time, refers to his wife as Eve, life giver, mother of all the living. Remember, God had made that prophecy in 3:15. I certainly believe Adam is showing a grain of faith here in what God had said in Genesis 3:15. Bear with me with this. Now, notice Adam showing a grain of faith in God's prophecy. Even though God had just told him, you are going to physically die, he calls his wife life giver, or mother of all the living, and note the response of God in verse 21 to that grain of faith. Jehovah made Adam and his wife coats of skin and clothed them. Blood is shed, right? Again, no lamb yet referenced. But it's progressive revelation that we are given in the Word of God. If you go to Genesis chapter 4, the very next verse, Cain and Abel. I talked about them a few minutes ago. Cain, of course, seeking to approach God through the works of his hands. He and his works rejected, not God's way. Abel brings the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. Blood is shed. He and his offering are accepted. Now, that sets the foundation. Remember, we're focusing on our Lord as the Lamb. And certainly we're not told, Genesis 3, Genesis 4, whether it was specifically a lamb, but we're not told that it wasn't a lamb. The first mention of it in Genesis chapter 22. I believe actually in Genesis chapter 21 is the first time the word lamb is used, but specifically with regards to our focus, it is in Genesis 22. Abraham instructed to offer his son as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering. The faith of the father of faith, his obedience being tested. And of course, we note in verse 7, as they had reached the place, his son Isaac says, behold, a fire in the wood, where is the lamb or sheep for a burnt offering? Now, it's very interesting at this particular portion in Scripture. I find it interesting anyway. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11, we read about the faith chapter, the father of faith, Abraham. And it is described for us there, he reasons that God is going to raise Isaac from the dead. He knows God is faithful. God will keep his promise with regards to the seed proceeding from Isaac, and he just believes God is going to raise him from the dead. God told me to sacrifice the lad. I'm going to obey God. God is faithful. Probably going to raise him from the dead. And yet, the words that we have here, how it seemingly bursts upon the scene, Isaac inquires about the lamb or the sheep, and Abraham responds in verse 8, God will provide himself with the sheep or the lamb. And of course, we know that he does in this case. It is specifically a ram that is offered, but the point is it is a substitute. The fact that the son is spared, and Isaac is a picture of our Lord up to that point, and then after that, the ram as the substitute is the picture of our Lord. Turn to Leviticus chapter 12. So here we see God providing the lamb, as he has provided the lamb for each and every one of us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, was sacrificed, opening not his mouth in our stead. Exodus chapter 12, one of the most important, powerful, typological chapters of all of God's Word, describing the Passover, the foundation of Israel's relationship with God, the foundation of, in essence, our relationship with God. Beginning in verse 3, the instructions are given with regards to the nation of Israel who are still in bondage. On the 10th day of this month, let them take themselves each a lamb for a house. The lamb must be without blemish or spot, a one-year-old male, we are told in verse 5. Now, what that tells us, and as I said, this is progressive revelation given to us in the Word of God. It is a lamb of great value for these individuals, the Israelites. Thinking about it, they are in slavery. They are in bondage. They didn't have a lot of material things. Perhaps certain households had a small flock or whatever. And yet a one-year-old male, an animal without blemish or spot, of great value to those in slavery. And yet that is what God instructs them that has to be selected for Him. And then in verse 6, keep it until the 14th day, and then the whole congregation of the assembly of Israel shall kill it between the two evenings. An animal of great value, not to just to be presented to God as a living offering, acknowledging it is from Him, it must be slain. The blood had to be shed. The blood had to be appropriated, spread it around the door. And when I see that blood, I will pass over you. They are sheltered from judgment, as are each and every one of us who look to faith to the Lamb of God. We are sheltered from judgment. A few hours later, what happens? Pharaoh says to Moses and Aaron, take your flocks, your herds, your families, and go. Get out of Egypt. So they are sheltered and redeemed in rapid succession on that night, all based on the blood of the Lamb. And of course, each and every one of us are sheltered from judgment, as I just said. And what else? We are redeemed. We are redeemed from the power of Satan, just as Israel was redeemed on that night from the power of Pharaoh, a picture of Satan, and Egypt, a picture of the world. All this occurring in the eyes of God. How we must acknowledge these things. And we are told these truths pictured for us in the Word of God. Again, I said all these things tremendously affecting my heart when I first saw them. Now, due to lack of time, I'll fast forward a little bit. So now we have seen with regards the importance of the Lamb, without blemish, without spot, whose blood had to be shed. The next tremendous revelation that we have with regards to this Lamb is right on the verse we're looking at, and that is Isaiah 53:7. God tells us there through the prophet Isaiah that lamb is not a small 4-foot woolly creature, but a man. He is led as a sheep to the slaughter. A lamb. He is silent. Notice again the progressive revelation. John chapter 1 gives us the next great step in this progressive revelation of Jesus as the Lamb of God. And it is John the Baptist who is used to utter the words in his ministry, baptizing at the Jordan. He sees Jesus, who appears. He points and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He repeats it twice for emphasis. So now we know the necessity of sacrifice, the necessity of the Lamb without blemish or spot. The Lamb is in essence a man, and now we are told here specifically by God in His wonderful Word who that Lamb is, that man, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. A summary verse, if you will, with regards to our Lord as the Lamb, Isaiah 53:7. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Knowing that you have been redeemed, not by corruptible things such as silver or gold, that which is so important to the lost, things of monetary value, from your vain conversation handed down from your fathers, but by the precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, the blood of Christ, foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but who has been manifest at the end of times for your sakes, who by him do believe on God, who has raised him from among the dead, given him glory, that your faith and hope should be in God. This glorious plan of God from before the foundation of the world, in his love, desiring a relationship with us based on the shed blood of the Lamb. One more portion. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Just several verses. Again, unfortunately, time not permitting. Beginning in verse 11, I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and their number was 10,000s of 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that has been slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And they fall down in praise and worship to this Lamb, as Peter had told us, that had been slain in the eyes of God before the foundation of the world. Again, I've just barely touched on these infinite aspects that is given to us in such a wonderful way in God's Word. Hopefully, I've piqued your interest for a deeper study, but just the amazing fact, when you look at us, and you look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how they are described in such a glorious way in those two verses, Isaiah 53:6 and 53:7. We, of course, the sheep, the lamb, hopeless, helpless, lost, in desperate need of a shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, and then our Lord in his response in obedience to the Word of God, that Lamb who went to the slaughter in our stead, that we may be restored, redeemed, reconciled to God, all based on the person and works, the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, your love for us, infinite, demonstrated on that cross at Calvary, demonstrated by the Lamb of God who shed his blood for the sins of the world. We also acknowledge the fact you have given each and every one of us this wonderful gift, your word, through which we may see these pictures of your Son, an increase in our knowledge and understanding of all he has done, all you have done for us. And certainly as we increase in our love, and as we increase in our understanding, our love for him cannot help but grow. We ask that as you keep each and every one of us in your word every day of our lives, we are more readily conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Live a life glorifying and pleasing to you. We ask all these things in the most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.